Thank you, Brett. Are you working? Awesome. Just a couple other announcements. Just one came in this morning as well. Yesterday, the Church Basketball Association had their summer finals, and Holdfast Lightning, that's what I was going to say. Holdfast Lightning, a men's team, actually took out the premiership for the summer. So congratulations to them. So Tristan's actually in the toilet at the moment, so he's going to be totally disappointed. But congratulations to them. Mark actually played in the team as well, which is great to have him here this morning. And then also just wanted to let you know, next week as well is the first women's lift event as well. So even though it is Palm Sunday, there will be a women's event on that Sunday after church as well. So make sure if you're interested in that, that you check it out in the Focus. But before we jump into the message today, let me just pray for us. All right. Father, we just thank you for the privilege that it is to come here this morning, Lord. We thank you for the way that you are already at work in each one of our lives, Lord. And I pray as I speak your truths this morning that your Spirit would just take the words that I've prepared and use them to glorify you and to point people back to you, and especially to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our church, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What if I told you that someone knows you better than you know yourself? He lives inside of you and promises to never leave you. Yet most of us ignore him. For 6 weeks we've been working through the Apostles' Creed, which is a summary by now that we know of biblical truths that have guided Christians for centuries. And today we are just going to be looking at these simple 5 words from it. I believe in the Holy Spirit. But here's the problem. 2,000 years on, and the Holy Spirit is still one of the most overlooked, complicated, misunderstood, and underappreciated parts of our faith. In many circles, maybe the Holy Spirit is treated a little bit like this. It's a bit hard to see on here, but you can look at the back. It's a crazy or weird uncle at the family gatherings. We all have one, as I know I see some smirks. He's acknowledged, but he is kept at a distance. He tells those jokes that you're not sure whether to laugh at them or not. He's a part of the family, but never fully embraced. And as a kid, you were always forced to give him a hug, and he was a bit smelly sometimes. Yet as you got older, you realized that the family were happy to have him around as long as he didn't do anything silly or cause any trouble or do something crazy. Now, many of us might have a similar view of the Holy Spirit. We acknowledge him at family gatherings like Easter and Christmas, yet we keep him at a safe distance most of the time. We're fine with the quieter gifts that he wants to give us, like joy, love, and patience, but we get nervous about his power when we hear words like tongues, prophecy, miracles. And others maybe just reduce him to this impersonal force out of fear of what might really happen if they were to open up to the Holy Spirit and its work. And so today, my goal is to challenge this misunderstanding by showing you that the Holy Spirit is not this crazy uncle of our faith, but he's essential, an essential power, presence, and person who transforms our Christian experience through a dynamic relationship. And I want to help us understand the Holy Spirit. Now, as much as I would love to cover every detail about the Holy Spirit today, I wouldn't be able to do so without being here for hours. But my hope is that by unpacking 2 things, which is who is the Holy Spirit and what does the Holy Spirit do. It will kickstart, or maybe for you, even reignite your desire to grow in your own understanding of the Holy Spirit. So let's begin. So who is the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, the Holy Spirit is a person and not an it. When we refer to the Holy Spirit as an it, we are reducing him to an impersonal force or power. And sadly, this is actually something that I grew up understanding as a young believer and has continued to be a problem for me throughout the years that I've had to overcome. Because for years, I'd seen the Holy Spirit as this impersonal force separated from Jesus and God. Really, he became like a genie in a bottle, or even in some situations, it was more of a Pandora's box that I was never encouraged to open and never really needed to have a relationship with. But in our passage that's been read for us, we see that Jesus does not refer to the Holy Spirit as an it. He refers to him as a person. And again, in verse 17 of chapter 14 that Brad read for us, Jesus says, "The Spirit of truth," referring to the Holy Spirit, "the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him." So why does it matter that the Holy Spirit is not an it and is a person? Because you cannot have a relationship with an impersonal force or power compared to the relationship that you can have with the personhood of the Holy Spirit. And we see this throughout Scripture through different ways, such as some of these that I've listed and others. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, we see that the Holy Spirit is a person because he has emotions. It says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit." In Romans 8, verse 27, it shows that the Spirit has a mind because he has thoughts that he is interceding on behalf of God's people. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, where he's distributing the gifts, we see he has his own will because he chooses and determines how the gifts are distributed to believers. And similar to Colin's first sermon in this series, we see that Jesus uses this pronoun him when referring to the Holy Spirit, not because Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit is male, but because he's saying that the Holy Spirit is a person. And so this shows us that the Holy Spirit is a real person who wants to be involved in a real relationship with every believer. The second thing that we see about who is the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit is fully God, not lesser. A common misunderstanding is that the Holy Spirit is this less powerful or important version of the Father and the Son, almost like a Batman and Robin sort of sidekick. The Holy Spirit is Robin and God and the Father are Batman. But again, we see throughout Scripture that this is not the case when it's speaking of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is fully God because in Hebrews 9 verse 14 it says, "The Spirit is eternal. He is forever and was forever." In 1 Corinthians 2 verse 10, we see that the Spirit searches all things. Just like God, he is all knowing. In Psalm 139 verse 7, David writes in this psalm, he says, "Where can I go from your Spirit?" Showing us that the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He is everywhere, just as God is. And there's others as well, such as he is holy, he has infinite power, he speaks truth, he brings life. These things all show us that the Holy Spirit is equal to God the Father and God the Son. And that's why he is the third person of the Trinity and not just some sidekick. And thirdly, we see who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is your greatest helper, not a distant guide. In our passage, Jesus used the Greek word parakletos in verse 16, where he says the word advocate. It could be translated to parakletos. And the word parakletos can also be translated in many different ways, not just as advocate. It could be translated as comforter and also helper. Yet none of these words in themselves capture the Holy Spirit's entire role. See, when Jesus was with his disciples, he actually was their paraclete. He was physically present with them to encourage, to comfort, to help them. But as we know the story, there was a time coming when Jesus would no longer be able to be their helper, their comforter, their paraclete. And so he tells them further down in chapter 16 of John in verse 7, he says this to them. He says, "It is good for you that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate," or again, the paraclete, "will not come to you." Now, I'm sure we could imagine if we were in the disciples' feet at this time when Jesus is saying these things, we are not thinking it's a good thing for Jesus to go away. We would not want our Lord and Savior to leave our presence. And it reminds me a little bit about when children are learning to ride a bike. I've taught two of my girls, and Thea's on her way to learning as well. But when they're learning to ride a bike, you don't just stand here and tell them to ride off into the wind, but you run alongside, you hold the seat, and you help them. They don't want you to let go, and they freak out at first when you let go, but as you keep running with them and they learn and they get more confident, you take a hand off the seat for a little bit and you let them go. And then eventually they get to this place where they're confident, and we've empowered them to ride their bike by themselves. And this would have been similar for the disciples. Not immediately, but weeks and months after Jesus had ascended into heaven and the disciples had received the Holy Spirit in them, they would have understood the great thing that Jesus was talking about for them and their faith. Because now the Holy Spirit was with them whenever and wherever they were going. So now that we've got a bit of an understanding of who the Holy Spirit is, we know that he is a divine person, not an impersonal force. We can better recognize the work that he does in our lives. And we can be confident knowing that these words that Jesus promised for his disciples weren't just some concept that never came to fruition, but were the very presence of Jesus living within us with purpose and power. And so now that we know, let's take some time to look at what does the Holy Spirit do. Now, if you've read any of the Bible, and especially the New Testament, you would know that there are many works recorded that the Holy Spirit has done throughout Scripture. From the Old Testament, we see things like he actually gave the breath of life to Adam in creation. He was there with God and Jesus. He inspired the writing of the Scriptures, and he empowered people in the Old Testament with specific gifts for particular times and tasks, such as building things or leading the people or prophesying about messages that he had given them, or giving them wisdom, or even some situations giving them super strength. But when we come into the New Testament, what we see is this dramatic shift, as the prophet Joel actually foretold of this shift in the Old Testament. In Joel chapter 2, verse 28, God says through Joel, he says, "I will pour out my spirit on all people." So now for us, the Holy Spirit indwells every believer permanently. And this new reality transforms everything about our relationship with God. See, just as in the beginning, the Holy Spirit gave life to Adam, the Holy Spirit now gives us new life, which involves many different things, things externally and things internally. Many of the passages in the New Testament that we read talk about the Holy Spirit giving gifts to the believers, such as in 1 Corinthians 12, where we see the gifts of wisdom, knowledge, healing, miracles, prophecy, tongues, interpretations. And then in Galatians 5, as we've learned a few weeks ago from the family service, the gifts of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But what was intriguing and the reason why I chose this passage that Brad read for us today when preparing this message is because in this passage we have Jesus Christ, who is a part of the Godhead, speaking about another part of the Godhead in the Holy Spirit. And what we see in chapters 14, some that was read for us, and then also further down in chapter 16 of John, is that when Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, we actually don't see him mention anything about spiritual or supernatural gifts of the Spirit. Not to say that they aren't important and that they don't exist, because I believe they do. But Jesus focuses on three other areas or things that the Holy Spirit does for us. And the first one of these things is that he focuses and shows us that the Holy Spirit adopts us into God's family. And this is the first thing that we see Jesus mention. He says that even though he's telling his disciples, I'm going to be leaving you and I'm going away, he says to the disciples, though, that even though that is the case, they will never be alone. In John chapter 14, verse 18, he said, I will not leave you as orphans. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have been freed from the bondage of sin. And not only have we been freed of the bondage of sin, we have been adopted into the family of God. We are now sons and daughters of God. And the Spirit testifies to this. When we have believed, he goes on in Romans 8, verse 16, Paul says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. This means we no longer have to live in fear because of our future. Because we are sons and daughters. We have been redeemed from all our mistakes. And just as a son has unlimited and intimate access to his father, we now have that same access with God. And Galatians 4 verse 6 shows us how this happens. He says, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, each believer's heart. And then the Spirit cries out to God the Father. As children, we become heirs to his inheritance. And I've got a short video, it's a little bit comedical, that I think demonstrates this for us, if it's going to work. Thanks, Thomas.
Next. File, please.
Okay, I admit, I did a lot of bad things.
Yes, I see.
But I've done good things, too, you know, to offset the bad things. Like, one time, I cheated on a test, but then I cleaned up trash in the park.
Mm-hmm.
That should balance out, right?
Let's find out. This way.
That should have balanced out, right? It should have balanced out.
Next. File, please. Impressive.
Oh, yeah. I devoted my entire life to make this world a better place. I dug wells in Africa. I donated blood everywhere. And I ran an orphanage in India. I mean, I just wish I could have done more.
Mm-hmm. And is this your subscription?
I only read the article. I only read the articles.
Next.
My mom goes to church.
Was baptized as a baby?
Take American Express, right?
Next! File, please. Whoa! Somebody's busy! Well, let's get this over with. Sorry, I didn't know he was with you. Okay, step on the scale. Not you. Him.
Hey, wait a minute. That is totally not fair.
That's why it's called grace.
Cool. So it is a bit comedical, but it's also very true, which is just unbelievable that when we become children of God, it doesn't matter about the past life that we have lived. And it's by the Holy Spirit's indwelling, he welcomes us into the family through Jesus as sons and daughters. Despite the life we live, we receive the inheritance of eternal salvation. And that's what the Spirit testifies about us. Secondly, what does the Spirit do? He makes his home with us. Jesus, continuing talking to his disciples, says that anyone who loves him and is obedient to his teachings opens themselves up to this specific privilege. He says, we will come to them, referring to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit will come and make their home with us. But what does that mean when Jesus says, make our home with us? Well, in the Sternberg household, everybody has a role to play, adults and kids included. And one of the lessons that we've been teaching our girls is clean up before you start something new. Now, most of you know our youngest daughter, Thea. She is only 3, going on 4 this year, and she is still learning this concept. And the other day, we were at home. The girls were all doing different things. Thea was doing some colouring on the floor. And she looks over and she notices, oh, Raina's doing a puzzle. And that's something I'm not doing. So I want to go and do that. And so Thea runs over and she starts helping Raina with the puzzle. And I'm there and I say, Thea, have you finished doing your colouring? She has to think about it. No, I'm not. And so she goes back and she does a bit more colouring on the floor. And about 15 minutes later, she comes back again. I said, Thea, have you finished doing your colouring? Yes, Daddy. Okay. Have you cleaned up? No, Daddy. Head down. All right, you know the rules. Before you start something new, clean up what you were doing first. And she walks over. And then a few moments later, she's back with a box of texters. She had texters and paper all over the floor when I saw her cleaning. And she puts the texters away and starts joining Raina with the puzzle. And I said, Thea, have you cleaned everything up? Yes, Daddy, yes. Confidently, she says to me. I said, are you sure? Because I'm going to check. And as I start walking, her face panics. And, no, 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 no. Don't come, don't take, don't come, don't come. And her response immediately changed. And that is actually a lot how we are with the Holy Spirit. We tidy up the visible parts of our life, but when he starts to draw near to these no, 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 don't come rooms, we panic. We're worried because of the things that are behind those doors. Things of shame, anxiety, health concerns, secret sins, lust, addiction, wounds like broken relationships that we have ignored. And we don't want the Holy Spirit to open up those doors. We don't want to feel those pains. Yet when Jesus promises this to the disciples, saying that we will come and make our home with you, the Spirit isn't there ramming the door down, coming in with condemnation for you, but rather he wants to gently open the door and come into that space and bring healing and restoration and peace and life out of those circumstances if we are willing to let him do so. The third thing that this Holy Spirit does is something that I actually wanted to incorporate with our communion time, because I think it is what communion is actually all about. And it is, he illuminates Jesus Christ in us. Now, many of you have been, or many of you have probably heard of the Northern Terrace lights. You can't see it, unfortunately, that well on the projector. But if you're familiar with the North Terrace lights in Adelaide along North Terrace Road, each year for a number of years, they have been illuminating the buildings along there. And in 2003, 1.3 million people came along to the different programs that were put on through this group. Now, most of these programs, all they actually did was take really simple things like a building and illuminate that at a time when you normally could not see it, and in a way that it probably normally wouldn't be illuminated. And really, all these things that they were doing is called a term, well, they would call it an artistic term of flood lighting, which is a technical term. Flood lighting is basically the effect of making something visible when it otherwise would not be seen for the darkness. But not only do they make it visible, they maximize its worth on whatever they're making visible by throwing into detail all its little intricacies so that you can see it properly. And I think this is a perfect illustration in one of the things that the Holy Spirit does. He is that hidden floodlight. He speaks, he points, he empowers, he magnifies, he reveals, and he does everything to shine a light on our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And what a better way for us to remember Jesus' glory than the way that he asked us, by taking part in communion together. So I'm just going to ask the stewards to come forward. And I've just got a thought for you to think about while they're getting handed out. As the elements are handed out, I want you to just take a moment, and as we think about this point, reflect on where has the Holy Spirit been illuminating Jesus' work in your life this week. So if the stewards could come forwards now. So take the bread, take a moment to reflect on how has the Holy Spirit been illuminating Jesus' work in your life this week. And then we'll drink the juice together. Let's drink together as a sign of our unity. Just as we come to a close in my sermon, just wanted to just think about embracing the Holy Spirit in your life. Hopefully through this message, I've encouraged you to see that the Holy Spirit is nothing like your crazy uncle. Rather, he is a person of God who walks with you daily, empowering you in your practical in your faith, in practical and life-changing ways. And if I haven't done that so far, I've got just a quick illustration that I wanted to finish off with before the band comes up and sings. And it is to do with one of these. Anyone know what this is? A glove. Yes, it is. It is a glove, Warwick. Well done. What is a glove used for, Warwick? For gardening, for working, yes. It's been created and designed for a purpose and to do something specific like work. But if I put the glove here, it doesn't work. It's not doing much work right now. Maybe it needs some encouragement. Should we give it a clap? Did that work, Warwick? Oh, no, it didn't. The glove's not working. He might have liked the clapping, but it didn't work. Well, maybe he needs some community, some other gloves to sort of come along with him. Oh, jumping everywhere. And that sometimes that's all you need to work. No, you haven't seen him work yet? It's a bit strange. What does the glove need to work? Needs a hand. And that is exactly like our Christian life. We have been designed for a purpose and for good works to do for God. But when we are empty like these gloves, we can't do the work that he's prepared for us. But when the glove is full and has a hand in it, he can do lots of things. He can pick up a basket. He can do some gardening, clip some roses. It can fulfill the purpose which it was created for. And that is the same for us when we fully understand the Holy Spirit and who he is in our lives. We can do the work that God has prepared for us to do. We become empowered. And so what does that mean then for you this week as we think about practically taking the things that we've done, learnt, and applying them? Maybe that means for you actually taking the time to recognize the Holy Spirit's presence in your life. We have seen that he is not a distant guide. He's not an impersonal force. He lives in you right now if you are a believer. Take a moment each morning to acknowledge his presence in your life. Or maybe for you it's responding to his guidance when you feel sometimes there's those gentle nudges or you just feel like something is steering me to go this way. That's the Holy Spirit trying to speak to you, trying to guide you. Maybe it might be something difficult, like forgiving someone who you don't want to forgive. Or maybe it's stepping out in faith and doing something that's uncomfortable. Or maybe it's even turning away from a sin in your life. Choose to follow his lead when you feel his nudges this week. And then the third one, rest in his power. Stop trying to live the Christian life in your own strength. I do this all the time. This is something that I'm constantly working on. I'm trying to do what God wants to do through me without him. And I'm sure many of us struggle with that. But like this glove, it can't move by itself until it is full with a hand. We too, we will try and strive to do things in our own strength, but they won't be of God if they don't happen through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me pray and I invite the music team up. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the fact of how simple the Holy Spirit is to understand, Lord. He is a person who wants to be in relationship with us, who wants to see the best for our lives, Lord. And he is with us wherever we go and wherever we are. And Lord, we thank you that he is working inside each believer to glorify your name, to glorify the Son's name, and to make him known to those that we encounter. And so I pray, Lord, by your Spirit this week, that in each one of us you would guide us and encourage us to desire to be filled by your Spirit so that the things we are doing are of you and bring glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand.